pray, Father, bless your word. We open up our hearts. Give us an ear to hear. Instruct us in the holy written script. Today we ask you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Since the day of Pentecost, we've been looking at the evidence of the Spirit in the Pentecost church. You might ask, why, Pastor Rob, are we looking at the evidence of the Spirit in the Pentecost church? Well, really, for a twofold purpose. Number one, it's a good gauge to see where we are in light of where they were as a church after the day of Pentecost. We could see or use them as a plumb line to see where we are, in especially as it pertains to the American church, seeing that's where the church is, where we live in America. We could see how far off we are from the plumb line of the Pentecost church in the book of Acts. Because we are, by the way, the same church. It's not a different era, it's a different time period, but it's still the era of the church age. So we are the same church. There's no early church and latter church. We are the same church. And by the way, the book of Acts never had an amen at the end of that book. And there's a reason why, because the Spirit of God is still in the church, and the book of Acts are still continued today. We may not be seeing what they saw, the power and the glory and the intensity of the presence and the miracles. We may not be seeing what they saw, but this is why we go back to the book of Acts as our plumb line, and we look to see what were the main characteristics of the church and what were the things that they did to provoke, or how did they position themselves to be used by God in such a powerful way that they never got conformed to their world. They actually turned their world upside down. And so it becomes a plumb line, but it also gives us an insatiable appetite for God to come and visit us. That's something it's supposed to be doing when you go through the book of Acts. Lord, we want that. We want the visitation. We want the glory. We want you to come with your signs and your wonders. And we believe that we are at the cusp of that. We are right at the edge, the brink of something amazing that will happen in and through the church that will flow out into the world that we live in. We've got to be ready for it. And we also have to position ourselves. Remember, Acts chapter 2 begins on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit basically comes on the scene like never before. The Holy Spirit takes center stage. All eyes are on the Spirit of God. He falls upon the people of God in the upper room. And then the people of God, by the Holy Spirit, are driven into the streets of Jerusalem. They didn't stay in their assembly. They were assembled for a purpose. And then they went out into the streets of Jerusalem to be a witness of the living Christ to the world that they live in. And so as we move through the first several chapters in the book of Acts, we see the church being shaped in unity, and we are also seeing an undeniable evidence of the Spirit among his people as the Spirit ministers first to them and then through them to the world, right? As we know, Jerusalem at that time, that's where it began, the city of Jerusalem. We also begin to see a pattern. Over the past couple of weeks, we've been mentioning it and highlighting it, and it is the pattern scripture of the rise of demonic resistance that comes against the young growing church. We also see as the church advances, And people are being set free, and the church is actually making a difference in their community as light and salt to their surroundings. We see a backlash from the realm of darkness to silence. Come on, turn to somebody and say silence. To silence and suppress God's people. This is what we're looking at in the first few chapters of the book of Acts. An attack from the religious elite. It's not from the political spirit. Right now it's the religious spirit. It's not from Rome. It's from the Jews, the religious people. And the attack is basically the ultimate of the purpose of the attack is to silence and suppress the people of God. This always is the enemy's agenda, to muzzle the church from speaking the absolute truth of God's word as it pertains to all of life. So they are pressured, they are attacked, they are threatened. But instead of being muzzled, and instead of shrinking back in fear, this attack actually did the opposite. It galvanized the church together even more. They turned to God in prayer. And in their petition to God in prayer, they petitioned God that God would give them even more boldness and even more courage to speak the truth. And they did. They went out of that place that day as they were filled afresh with the Spirit of God. And they preached even more with more courage and boldness. They would not allow the authorities. Come on, listen to what I'm saying. They would not allow the authorities to muzzle them. And the result was more and more people repented. And more people daily was added to the church. They came to Christ. Last week we looked at another demonic assault coming against the church. If you weren't here, you didn't watch it yet or listen to it, make sure you do so. And this attack was even more serious than the attacks that came from the religious elites. It was more serious because this attack came from within the ranks of the community of faith. And for the first time in the book of Acts, the name Satan was mentioned. And Satan is found right among the community of faith, the thriving, pure community of God's people. And Satan is doing a work. He's assaulting. He's manipulating. He is tempting. And he's breaking down the church from within, not from without. The church rarely is broken down from an attack from without. It's usually the attack from within that destroys the church. And we see Satan in the midst of the assembly of the saints. And he is at work attacking the church. And so when you read the story that we read last week in Acts chapter 5, it is very clear that some in the church had lost their fear of the Lord. And there was a great exposure that happened, an exposure of the deception and the hypocrisy that was starting to grow amongst the ranks. And we see a divine judgment come from God upon two people, a husband and a wife, Ananias and Sapphira. And so when this happened, there was a reality check. I mean, everybody in the church pulled up their britches, we could say. And there was this reality check of the holiness of God, that God is real. And he is a God that is holy and righteous. And he is dwelling among his people. The scriptures actually say, after Ananias were judged, it says that great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard what happened. And so what we saw last week, that there was a cleansing that was taking place in the church. And this is what judgment is supposed to do. That type of judgment, when there's judgment in the house of God, it's not to annihilate us. It's to get our attention. It's to bring what happened to them. It brought a cleansing. There was a judgment in the house of God in Acts chapter 5. The result of it was what God wanted. He wanted there to be a cleansing in the church. He wanted the purity to be restored again. He wanted the fear of the Lord to be restored again. Evidently, some dismissed God. Some dismissed the fear of the Lord. Some did not consider that God was real and alive, living among them, and that he was to be honored and respected. Some dismissed it. Some thought they could lie to the Holy Spirit. Some thought they could be full of hypocrisy and jealousy and have a competitive spirit and get away with it. It wasn't like that. All those things were happening in Acts chapter 5, and God came with the broom and he swept the church out. Great fear came upon everybody. People began to examine their own motives and their hearts, and their hidden agendas were coming to the surface, and people were repenting for their secret sins, the sins of their heart that nobody saw, but God saw. And so there was a real repentance happening. There was a cleansing taking place, and there was a return of the fresh reality that the Spirit that dwelt among them was actually a Holy Spirit. And we need to remind ourselves, he's not just the Spirit, he is the Holy Spirit. And as a result of what happened, and we're going right through it, the church exploded. Right after that, immediately after that, right after that verse, the church exploded. It says multitudes, not a multitude, but multitudes of multitudes, like so many countless people came to Christ and repented, came and they were added to the church. And then the very next verse, it says in verse 15 and 16, it says that they brought the sick into the street. They came from the surrounding cities. They brought people on stretchers and sick beds and wheelchairs. And they brought everyone who was sick into Jerusalem. And Peter's very own shadow was ignited with the fire of God and the glory of God. And as his shadow was cast upon people in the streets, as he walked through the streets, this isn't to exalt Peter. It was a manifestation of the presence of God. And Peter was the one that was being used by God, and his very shadow actually brought deliverance and healing to everyone that was sick. I only remember that one other time in the Gospels with the ministry of Jesus that everybody was healed. It's not all the time we see that. But here it says that everybody was healed and delivered. Man, we are seeing at the end, what we're seeing at the end of Acts chapter 5, what we're seeing, this great explosion, is actually what Ezekiel saw in Ezekiel chapter 47. Remember in Ezekiel 47 in his vision? After the temple was measured up and the plumb line was brought to every area and everything was in alignment and adjusted in the house of God, it was all in a vision. When you get to chapter 47, Ezekiel sees this water flowing out from the temple, from the altar of God, but coming out of the temple, flowing into the streets. And as he watched, the water began to rise in volume and in intensity. And it started at the ankles, then the water went up to his knees, and then it went up to his waist, and then it was an unpassable river flowing throughout the cities, and everything the river touched came alive. It was a picture of the glory of God coming out of, come on, listen, coming out of the temple, out of the church. It was a picture of what God wants to do in this great awakening that God wants to bring to the church and to our nation. He wants the river to flow. It's got to come from somewhere. It must come from the church. That's why God's focus is on the church. That's why judgment begins in the house of God. Why? Because of what we see right here. The glory was intense, and the glory grew in volume and in intensity. And in Jerusalem, everybody was healed that day, and everybody was delivered. That's the glory of God, my God. And so the glory is manifesting through the church in the book of Acts. And so again, evidence of the Spirit's activity is everywhere. You turn so far in the book of Acts, even in the judgment of Ananias and Sapphira, it's evidence of the Spirit's holiness that was living among them. And so when we get to the very next verse, there's another wave of persecution, an immediate demonic reaction to what we're seeing, this great move and flow of the Spirit of the Lord in the city of Jerusalem. And I'm just going to throw it out there again. Whenever there is action of the Spirit, there will always be an opposite reaction from the realms of darkness, from the enemy, from the devil, whatever you want to call it. We see this all throughout the ministry of Jesus. We see it all through the book of Acts, and we will see that in our day and age as well. Whenever there is movement of the Spirit, there is always an opposite reaction to try to resist that movement from our enemy. And so this is what we're seeing as we look through the rest of the book of Acts. We're going to take a look at this demonic assault, but we're also going to see something. We're going to see the evidence of the Spirit bringing deliverance to God's people. It reminded me of Isaiah 59 when it said, "When the enemy who hates us comes in, like a raging flood, the Lord will lift up a standard against our enemy." Isaiah 59:19. Just remember that. Look at it. And so it happens here in the book of Acts. The enemy came in with another wave of persecution, an assault. But you're going to see that the Spirit of the Lord raises up a standard, brings deliverance to God's people. Let's go ahead and look at it. The very next verse, after this incredible move in the streets of Jerusalem, people getting healed and delivered, the very next verse, "Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, with which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation," or wrath, "and they laid their hands upon the apostles, and they put them in prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison door, brought them out, and said, 'Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life.'" Let me mention just a couple of things. First thing I want you to take note of, this is the second time that angels or an angel is mentioned in the book of Acts. The first time was in Acts chapter 1. After Jesus ascended into heaven, and the disciples that were there, they were gazing in heaven, and the angels of the Lord said to the disciples, "Why are you gazing into heaven? This same Jesus that you see being raised up before you will come back in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." And now here in Acts chapter 5, the second time in Acts, we see an angel appearing. It's an angel that's on assignment, sent by the Spirit of the living God to bring assistance to the church. In this case, it was specifically to bring assistance to the apostles who were persecuted and put in jail. Now, I do say it's the Spirit of God. It's evidence of the Spirit of God dwelling among the Pentecost church. There's angelic activity. Why do I say it's the Spirit of God if they're angels? Because you got to understand, when Jesus left, the Spirit of the living God came to take up his rightful office among the church. So when you think of the Holy Spirit, you got to think of him as the CEO of the church. He's also the CFO, chief financial officer. He's also the COO, the chief operating officer. Like, he's in charge of the church. And when you see this angel appearing, the Holy Spirit chose to do it this way. An angel was sent to come and bring aid. Could the Holy Spirit just have shook that prison without even having an angel appear? Yeah, he could have. But there's just something about an angel appearing, an angel coming. I'm telling you, what that would do to the faith of someone in a time of need. Come on now. And so he chose to send an angel. And that night, an angel of the Lord opened up the prison doors, and the angel assisted them and brought them out and said to them, "Go and stand in the temple. Speak to all the people all the words of this life." And so it's an angel of the Lord. And there are six different times in the book of Acts where the angel of the Lord appears and brings assistance to the church or to the followers of Christ. And this is one of those times. Let's go back to verse 17 and 18 and look more closely at this demonic assault. "Then the high spirit rose, the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him," which is the sect of the Sadducees, "and they were filled with rage and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison." Again, we know what sparked the demonic assault. It was what was happening in the previous verses in the streets of Jerusalem. And so the religious leaders didn't like what was happening. The status quo was being threatened. Their control over the people was being threatened. People were being set free. People were being delivered, and they were losing their control on the people. So it says that they rose up. Now, I'm going to highlight that. When it says the high priest rose up, what is happening in the natural is a manifestation of what is really happening behind the scenes in the spiritual. Oh, I'm going to say that again. When you read the high priest rose up, you know, the Bible talks about there being not just rulers in the earth, but there are rulers in the spirit. There are not just leaders in the earth, there are leaders in the spirit. There are not just princes in the earth, there are principalities in the realm of the spirit. And so all of this, when I say this is a demonic manifestation, this is a demonic assault, this is a demonic attack. When I say that, I'm saying it's not just physical and natural. There is an influence, a spiritual influence from the realm of darkness that is moving and provoking and using as a puppet some of these people. And so it says here, they rose up. There's a demonic influence behind the scenes rising up, working through these people. Remember what Paul told us in Ephesians 6. We don't wrestle only against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and against the rulers of darkness of this age and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly realms. And so Paul said it himself. Just don't look at what's happening in the natural. There is something deeper. There is something that the natural eye doesn't see. There are influences, demonic influences using people. And so we see this all throughout the book of Acts. One time Paul cast out a spirit out of a girl that was following the disciples and harassing them. But Paul recognized there was a demonic influence that was using this girl and motivating her behind the scenes. And so Paul addressed not the girl, he addressed the spirit in the girl and cast the spirit out. And so folks, as Christians, we've got to open up our spiritual eyes. We must realize there is another dimension, another realm, and we have an arch enemy, and he hates us, he hates Jesus, he hates the church, and he's out to destroy all of us and everything that we hold precious as a Christian. And so they, the high priest, the councils, the Sadducees, they rose up with a demonic influence, conspired among themselves, and they attacked the church, isolated them, confined them to a prison cell. When I look at this, I can't help but think about the stuff that is even going on in our nation today. It's more than meets the eye. And we got to open up our eyes as believers. We've got to ask God for supernatural discernment to see what is really happening. And just instead of buying into somebody's narrative, we've got to see from God's perspective. We must open up our spiritual eyes behind all of the current chaos in our nation, the disorder, the destruction, behind the anarchy, the rioting mobs. I'm not talking about peaceful protesters. I'm talking about the riots and the mob and the occupying unlawfully different communities behind these racial groups like Antifa. And yes, you heard me mention Black Lives Matter organization, the organization. There's nothing secret about this. It's out in the open. They are pushing a demonic agenda, a Marxist ideology and an agenda. It's a demonic influence of principalities and powers and rulers of darkness of this age. It's no longer about racial equality. It started out that way. No, not these groups, not this movement. There is a hidden and there is a dark and demonic agenda to destroy our nation. You have to see through the other side. It's about overthrowing the rule of law, dismantling our American way of life, and ultimately, somebody say ultimately, ultimately it is to muzzle the church. It is to silence the church, just like we see in the book of Acts. Why? Because Marxism is hostile to Christianity. You ought to learn and about Marxism. You ought to look it up. You ought to look at what these groups really, what their foundational beliefs are. Marxism has always been the avowed enemy of Jesus Christ, and its goal is to strip every trace of Christian influence from every fabric that is in our nation. And my friend, this has always been Satan's plan. It's to silence the church, keep the church over there in their little corner, in their little building, keep them out of the public square, keep them out of the culture. His plan is always to have a secular society void of the voice of the church. Come on now, that's his plan. And what we see happening today in our nation, we could see it very clearly being echoed in Psalm chapter 2. Why do the nations rage and the people conspire a vain thing? The kings of the earth, they set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, who is Christ. This is messianic. Against the Lord and his anointed, or his Christ, saying, this is what they say, the ones who are conspiring, listen, the ones who are coming together, this is what they say, let us break their bonds into pieces and let us cast away their cords from us. This is a picture right here in Psalm 2 of a secular culture wanting to be free, wanting to be free from any type of godly standards or values. In fact, they see Christian values as bigoted, intolerant, narrow-minded. They see our values as bondage, it says. They call this, let's break their bonds off of us, their cords from us. My God, it's a secret plot to overthrow. And so there is no secret. Folks, it is out in the open. These groups are trained organizers and Marxists, and there's only one ultimate goal in mind. Don't let their jargon fool you. It is to overthrow our American society and everything that Christianity stands for. It's not about acceptance and inclusion. It really is about division and violence. And somebody's got to speak up, and the church has to wake up, and we've got to pray against this dark agenda. I want to go back to the text. The enemy came in, laid their hands on them, locked them up in the common prison. But it says, next verse, at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors, brought them out, and said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. We see this as an angel on assignment. The angel came with a message. The purpose of the angel was to bring deliverance and bring a message. He doesn't tell them to run for the hills. Come on now, do you see that there? Is that part of the message? He didn't tell them to take cover. He didn't tell them to hunker down in their homes and pull their curtains and wait for dear Jesus to come and rescue them. No, the angel didn't say anything like that. You know what the angel said? Go back in the temple. Go back in the Jewish temple. Do you see what's going on? Am I the only one that sees this? Look what the angel said. He didn't say, go hide in the cave, take cover, stock up food. He said, go to the place where you first got into trouble. From what I understand about God is that he doesn't always cater to what makes us feel comfortable. This is what we see right here. How did that make them feel? Go to the place where you originally got in trouble. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will send you into places that don't necessarily make you feel comfortable. And this is one of those times. What is happening here? God is saying, you are a courageous people. I am with you. You must do this. Go back to the place where you first got
persecuted, where you first got into trouble. And we see it right here. And they had to come and make up their mind and say, will I have courage and obey, or will I hunker down in my homes and shut my curtains and just pray for Jesus to come and return? Go stand in the temple. Speak to the people all the words of this life. What life? This new life that God is bringing to the earth. The life that we have in Christ. You cannot muzzle the words of this life. The religious spirit, the political spirit, they just want to silence the prophetic voice of the church. But the words of this life have a resounding voice that can never be silenced. Come on now. Do you see what's happening? Even the angels are trying to provoke them and motivate them with this message. Get back out there. Don't shrink back. You've got to hit back. You've got to speak again. Don't let them frighten you. Even the angels are doing God's bidding right here. Just a couple days ago, the California governor, Gavin Newsom, right at the beginning of the 4th of July weekend, ordered Christians not to sing and worship God while they're in their church facilities. Did you just hear that? This was a governmental order forbidding them to sing and worship God in their facilities. He's just basically telling them, you can't sing to your God. You cannot decree the wonderful works of God with your voice when you assemble together. What a test for the church in California. Let's see who the real Christians are. It's not a coincidence we're reading this stuff. Let's see who the real Christians are. Will you obey man, or will you obey God? Will the real believers please just stand up? Come on now. If the church in California bows to this order, you watch what will begin to happen in many of the other states throughout our United States of America. Now I am watching. Everybody's eyes are on the church in California. And so the angel tells them, don't let them muzzle you. Go into the temple and speak to all the people, all the words of this life. We get to the next verse. When they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and began to teach the people. Violated the authorities' decrees. Did you all see that? Violated it. Did the opposite of what they said. But the high priest, the authority, and those with him came and called a council together with all the elders of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have the disciples be brought to them. But when the officer came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, indeed, we found the prison door shut securely. The guards, they were still there on the outside of the doors. But when we opened the doors, we didn't find anybody inside. And now when the high priest, it says, the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. What is going on here? And so one came and told them, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison, the ones in whom you threatened to be silent, They're not in prison. They are standing in the temple doing the opposite of what you said. Will the real Christians please stand up? Come on now. Do you see this? I'm telling you something. They were in the temple and they were teaching the people. Basically, they said the men you put in prison, they're now free people. And they're teaching the people all the words of this life. Next verse. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. When they had brought them in, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, listen. They bring them in, the high priest, the one who rose up, now saying, didn't we strictly command you? Didn't we give you an order? Didn't the order come from the governor's desk? Didn't you hear the decree? Didn't we command you not to teach in this name? Didn't we command you to be silent when it comes to all the words of this life? Look now, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. And you intend to bring this man's blood on us. I want you to notice the intimidation. Didn't we tell you? Trying to push them down. Push them in the corner. And then they said, you filled. Look at this. Here's the Great Commission, baby. This is exactly what they're supposed to be doing. Remember Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, he said to them, you will be witnesses to me, starting in Jerusalem. Then when that's filled with doctrine, you'll go to Judea, and then you'll go to Samaria, and then you'll go to the uttermost parts of the earth. Didn't Jesus tell his disciples to go into all the world and teach them to obey everything that I've taught you? Come on now. They're doing exactly what they're supposed to be doing. And here the high priest said, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Come on now. Amen. That's exactly what the church is supposed to be doing. Bringing the Christian faith, the Christian thoughts, the Christian ideas, the Christian values into every realm of life. And the city now is filled to the brim of the teachings of Christ. The devil's furious. The religious leaders, they wanted to break those bonds to pieces, Psalms 2, and cast those cords off of the city of Jerusalem and off of the people. Come on now. My God. So the leader said to them, didn't we strictly command you not to teach in this name? Let's look at Peter's response. It's amazing. Peter and the other apostles answered. This wasn't only Peter. They're all yelling out the same thing. Peter and the other apostles answered, we ought to obey God more than you. You are not our God. You cannot command us to do something the opposite that God commands us to do. We will obey God rather than man. Will there be some courageous people in the church in California that will say that? We will obey God more than the orders of man. We will obey the orders of God more than the orders of man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered and hung on a tree. Where are the bold Christians like this today? Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, the leaders, they were furious. One translation says they were cut to heart and they plotted to kill them. I mean, it doesn't end. This is persecution, folks. Then one in the council stood up. We're going to end with this, but follow me.
as we close with this. One in the council. I want to show you more of evidence of the Holy Spirit right there among them, working on their behalf. The Spirit is alive in his church. Watch this. One among their council stood up, a Pharisee, one of the religious leaders, named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little bit so they don't hear what I've got to say. They put the apostles outside in a different room, and he says to the council, the high priest, the rest of the religious leaders, men of Israel, take heed to yourself what you intend to do regarding these men. They're plotting to kill them. They're making a plan right there. How are we going to kill them? We're going to kill them right now. Do you see that? That's what it said. They plot. They were outraged. They were cut to heart. They plotted to kill them. Gamaliel sends them out, and he tells them, listen, guys, take heed. Take heed, he says. Take heed. Where is it? Oh, 35. He said to them, men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. And then he reminds them, some time ago, Theudas rose up claiming to be someone. A number of men, about 400, joined him, and he was slain. And all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. And then he says, after this, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census. And he drew a lot of people away after himself. He also perished. And all who obeyed him came to nothing. And now Gamaliel says, I say to you, keep away from these guys. Leave them alone. For if this plan or if this work is of men, it'll come to nothing. But if this is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to be fighting against God. Where did this come from? I'm telling you where it come from. God could use anyone. He doesn't have to use a Christian. He doesn't have to use a Bible-believing theologian. He doesn't have to use someone who worships the true and living God. He can use a heathen. He can use anyone. And in this moment, this is not a coincidence. There was the Spirit of the Lord. God, the Bible says that God has the key to turn the king's heart. He could move on anybody's heart. Any human being can be an instrument for God. And here, he chooses to use Gamaliel. Says, you better back off. Because if this movement is from God, you will be fighting from God. You'll be fighting against God. You need to show them favor. You need to back off. You need to leave them alone. And this was the Spirit of the living God in a powerful way, using this man as an instrument to release the disciples. My God. And they agreed with him. Verse 40, when they had called, I want you to stand to your feet. Look at this. They agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles, they beat them. And look, they commanded them again. Look at this. They commanded them again to keep their mouths shut and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not stop opening up their mouths and teaching about this Christ and being a voice of truth. They beat them, commanded them again, do not speak
anymore in this name, try to put the muzzle on them again. You cannot muzzle. I'll say it again. You cannot muzzle a Christian that has the Spirit of God living on the inside of them, that has a fire stoked on the inside of them. You cannot. You can threaten them. You can beat them physically, but you cannot muzzle them. Oh, we're seeing bits and pieces. We're seeing samples of authorities trying to muzzle us. We see intimidation from the mob trying to muzzle us. I mean, it's all over the place, folks. God's got to give us a fire. God's got to give us a fire. Come on, lift up your hands to heaven. God, you've got to give your church a fire. You've got to give your church a fire. God's fire is not going to fall on the complacent. God's fire is not going to fall on the sluggard. God's fire is not going to fall on the ones who are indifferent towards God. God's fire is not going to fall on those who really don't care to be used by God or really don't care to be a voice for God. No, God's fire comes upon his messengers. They are flames of fire. God's fire comes upon a people that want to be used by God, that want to preach the gospel, that want to make a difference in the world. God, bring your fire. Bring your fire upon your people that are hungry, that are thirsty. God, ignite a fire in your church, oh God. Ignite a fire, oh God, as we look at the plumb line. Lord, there are so many of us that are cowering in fear. We are afraid of man. We are afraid of the mob. We are afraid to say the littlest thing that would disrupt somebody or cause somebody to dislike us. We're afraid, oh God. Lord, burn the fear. Burn the fear of man out of your people, out of this church. Burn it out of us, God, that we would only have one fear, the fear of the Lord, and that we would only obey you, oh God, that we would obey you when man tells us not to obey you. We will obey you, oh God. We want to see the miracles and the glory of Pentecost, but you've got to bring your fire, God, or we'll never see it. We'll never see it. God, create an insatiable hunger and thirst on the inside of your people to burn with a holy fire. The times that we are about to enter into and even have entered into now, God, come and sweep the broom through your church. Cleanse your church. Purify your church. Bring the fear of the Lord to your church. Ignite your church with fire. And we would raise up, we together would raise up a standard against the enemy. We would push back. We would preach the gospel in every facet of life. We would speak and prophesy the truth. Oh God, raise up your church to be a healing agent to the nation that is broken, oh God. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray, amen and amen. Give the Lord a hand. Well, praise God, praise God. I hope you got a little something out of that. God bless you. The cafe is open if you want to visit the cafe. And if you are a guest, bring that coupon to the cafe. God bless you. God bless everybody who's watching on social media. We will talk to you next week. Be blessed.